Thank you, Pastor Steve, for praying for the prayer Bible. Thank you for praying for me. And good morning, people.
Good morning.
Oh, I think the people in this county are friendlier than that. Let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
This is the day the Lord has made. So what are we to do? Rejoice. And what else? Be happy. So turn to your neighbor and say, I'm rejoicing in the Lord today. And if you're rejoicing in the Lord, God can do great and wonderful things for us. The outline for my sermon is in your notes, and so if you'll have it, you'll notice there are some blanks. And I like you to stay awake and stay with me, and so the blanks are, you can find them on the screen, and you can find and follow. I'm going to talk about 9 reasons why you ought to pray the Scriptures. When you pray the Scriptures, what do? It's kind of like when a lawyer, your lawyer, he appeals before the judge, and he says, sir, to the judge, my defendant, my client, is innocent because. And he says, the law says. And he quotes the authority. Or it's even better when you were kids and you would argue with your brother or sister. And you said, but daddy says. And you quote the authority. And they may or may not listen. But if you really want them to listen, you said, but mama says. And then everybody kind of perks up. And so when you appear before the Father and said, but Jesus said, if I abide in the word, you will answer me. And so you appear to God and you use him. Notice it says authority to ask. You have authority to ask when you pray the Scriptures. And the second thing, you'll notice it says it makes your prayers answerable. It makes your prayers answerable. Have you ever prayed and you didn't get an answer? Oh, I think many times you prayed and you didn't get an answer. And I can remember going off to Columbia Bible College, the same place where Pastor Steve went. And I went to Columbia Bible College, and I had just been saved. And I knew I was going to be a preacher, so I began to think, preachers need wives. I need a wife. And so I asked this girl, would you go out with me on Friday night? And she said, no, I've got to wash my hair. And I thought, well, who washes hair on Friday night? Or I'd ask another girl, could we go out on a date Friday night? She said, no, I have to write a term paper. Who writes term papers on Friday nights? It was a no. I understood a no. And then I met a group of men, World War II veterans, and they were navigators, and they taught me how to write down my prayers, to keep a prayer journal. And they taught. And so I said, that's pretty good. And right in the middle of January 1951, I wrote down, I'm going to look around. I saw this girl. She stood in the very center of the choir. Good-looking girl. They had a women's trio. She stood in the center. She was an A student. Pretty good. She can sing and she can play the piano. Preacher's wives ought to play the piano. She's good-looking. And her dad had money. So her name was Ruth Forbes. And I put down Ruth Forbes. And I'm walking down the hall one day. She's coming toward me. And I said, oh, Ruth, let's go out on Friday night. She said, sure, why not? I went home and wrote, amen, amen, amen. Great answer to prayer. By September of that year, I had fallen in love. She loved me. And I'm going to ask her the big question. And so I did it. I wrote down, she's at the very top of my prayer list, Ruth Jean Forbes, marriage. And so I write a poem, memorize it. And I put it in my pocket in case I forgot. I got a rose. I knelt down and I said, Ruth, would you be my wife? She said, sure, why not? Now, she didn't say that, but I say it that way because you usually laugh. Now, notice the number one reason why you should pray the Scriptures. Because you automatically ask. You automatically ask when you begin to pray the Scriptures. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. But then you read it, it turns around that you are actually asking God for an answer. And so I've learned to automatically ask. Now, about 5 years ago, I was in Savannah, Georgia, my home, walking through a park, minding my own business. And I saw this bag lady. She was old. She was kind of dirty, stringy hair. And I didn't pay much attention to her. I might have prayed for her. I walked by and she said, Elmer Towns. I said, yes. She got up. She said, you don't recognize me. And she was much plumper than I remembered her. And she didn't look anything like her name. I said, Betty Reed. In high school, she was a cheerleader. She was form and fitly and could cheer. And she had what do you ladies call those two-colored shoes? Saddlelocks, which she would wear saddlelocks with. I thought she was so, matter of fact, she was kind of the queen of our high school class. And we got to talking, and she said to me, "Why didn't you ever ask me for a date?" I backed up. I didn't know what she had in mind. I was a little kind of concerned. And she said, "Of all the boys in high school, I wanted to date you the most." I said, "Now, come on. You dated Charles O'Mell, big guy, linebacker in the football. You dated Bubba Hodges. He was a basketball player." She said, "Yes, but you worked. You got up in the morning and had a paper route. You had a paper route in the afternoon. You always had money. I knew that you would take care of me." She said, "Matter of fact, one day I walked over to your house." I said, "Wait a minute. That's 7 miles. She said, "Yes. I just wanted to meet you. And I walked back and forth in front of your house thinking you could come out and we'd sit on the front steps and just talk." And I thought to myself, of all the girls in high school, I would have loved to have dated. And by the way, I was short, had zits, and I was a nerd. And so no wonder I didn't think I was worthy of a girl. I said, of all the girls, I would have loved to have dated Betty Reed. And the Bible is true. You have not because you what? Now, the Father wants to give you something. And you think, well, I'm not that good of a Christian. I'm not that good of a prayer warrior. I'm not that close to God. He won't answer me. You think you're a spiritual nerd that's got pimples and you're short and you just don't look good to the girls. God has a plan for you. Notice, if you will, A, your Bible, your scriptures will be Bible-centered. When you learn to make your scriptures Bible-centered, if my words abide in you, so, we used to say, you can kill two birds with one stone. As you read the Bible, and you must read the Bible, and you must pray, you can do this both at the same time. As you're reading the Bible, you turn the Bible to God, you commune with God, you meditate with God, and you're in the Word, and He will answer your prayers. Notice the B, if you will. You fulfill the Scriptures. And you fulfill the Scriptures by being specific. You ask for what you want. You learn to pray specifically for answers from God. And then there's a C, that the conditions of fruitlessness. And the Scripture said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and I've ordained you, the King James says, that you might go and bring forth fruit, that whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. And therefore, you have fruit, and God will answer your request. There's a number two in your outline. The second thing is, you pray with Jesus. And Jesus is everywhere. When you speak about where's Jesus today, Jesus is omnipresent. He's everywhere equally in the world at the same time. But also, if you'll notice, there's an A there. He indwells your heart. I was a youth pastor one time, and I was talking to this little girl about 5 years old, and I asked her if Jesus were in her heart. She said, "No." "Oh." I said, "Where is he?" And she got down on the floor, picked up her foot, and she had on Mary Jane's. Do you all remember what a Mary Jane was? She had Mary Jane's on, and she's pointing to the bottom of her foot. And I didn't understand. I said, "Now, Jesus should be in your heart." I'm trying to correct her theology. And the lady finally said to me, "She's saying Jesus is in her soul." She was pointing to the bottom of the foot. And so Jesus is in your heart. And with Christ in you, you can pray. And God will answer your prayers. And then notice there's a B there because of his death. When you begin to pray through Jesus, you come to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. He forgives your sins. And so when you talk about where Jesus, notice the C there, he's at the right hand of God the Father. Christ who died, was buried, he arose from the grave, and after 40 days he ascended into heaven. Where is Jesus today? Now many times we say, spiritually he indwells us. That's true. But where is Jesus really? Where is the physical Jesus? Where are the scars in his hands? At the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. So when you pray the scriptures and you pray in Jesus' name, you're praying through him, and God will answer your prayers. Now, if you'll notice, number three, you worship. You automatically worship when you begin to read the Psalms. And so you begin to talk about praising God, and you take the Psalms, and instead of talking about praising God, you actually say, Lord, I praise you. I remember reading Psalm 107, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And so I read the scriptures, Lord, I bless your name and magnify your name. By the way, Pastor, I love the way you prayed the Lord's Prayer this morning. And when you pray the Lord's Prayer, that first petition, hallowed, holy be your name in this church. Holy be your name in my life. Holy be your name. And therefore, this morning, I was staying in Brother Barber's home, and I made the second story bedroom in his house a sanctuary. Now, I drove in yesterday. I was a little tired, stayed up late, went and saw the fireworks last night. And so I was a little tired, and I woke up not at 6 o'clock, about 5 minutes to 6, and I didn't feel like praying. Have you ever woken up in the morning and you didn't feel like praying? Come on, have you? Okay, have you ever felt like your prayer's bouncing off the wall or bouncing off the ceiling? How do you pray? Well, I have learned you can make the cab of your pickup truck on your way to work. Or you can make your den or back deck a sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? A sanctuary where God comes to dwell. And he can come to a motel room. And I can turn a motel room into a sanctuary when I begin to worship him. Jesus said, the Father is seeking worshipers. He's looking for people to worship him. And he's seeking worshipers, so when you worship him, he comes to receive your worship. And anywhere Jesus comes, anywhere the Father comes, becomes a sanctuary. And so, you see that word, worship? Now, you questioned me on that word yesterday, worship. It's an old Scottish Presbyterian term. When you worship God, you are giving the worship back to him that is due to him that he deserves. You're giving him all the credit and all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Now, folks, we must learn to do that. And you read the Psalms. The prayer Bible, I started with the Psalms. Worshiping God each day, praising him and magnifying him. There's a fourth thing called faith praying. When you pray with the scriptures, you have confidence. Faith is knowing you're going to get the answer before you ask. Sometimes I'm a doubter. I'll get on my knees and I'll start praying. And I'll say, Lord, if it be your will. That gets me off the hook. Lord, if this is what you want. And that gets me off the hook. But sometimes Jesus said, if you shall say to the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt, God will give it to you. I was a co-founder with Jerry Falwell in starting Liberty University. And this morning I want to testify to the fact that it was his faith. I was asked last night, what was the greatest quality of Jerry Falwell? He honestly believed God. He believed he was doing God's will in founding the university. He is the founder. I'm just a co-founder. Several times I did not believe. One day he came to chapel. He said, today, he said, guys, if you want to go home and take a nap, go ahead. If you want a cup of coffee, cut chapel. But if you'll stay with me, I'll change your life forever. In a moment, I'm going to jump off this platform. I'm going to walk up to the hill. There were 7 dormitories, brick dormitories, 3 stories tall. They were empty. We had run out of money. We had built the buildings, put the roof on, run out of money. He said, we need $5 million. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to jump off the platform. When I start walking, you who are with me, follow me. Walk around the buildings. We don't have time to do it 7 times. Walk around 1 time. Joshua walking around Jericho. Kneel down in groups of 7 and everyone pray and ask God for $5 million. I'm with him. He jumped. I followed him. We went outside. We went around. And I was in a group with Jerry Falwell. We knelt. No one prayed, so I prayed first. Dear God, $5 million is more money than I've ever heard of in my whole life. I wish I had faith to ask you for $5 million. But Lord, that just stretches me. Lord, I'm a doubter. I want the $5 million. I want the dorms to be built. Lord, please do it. If it be your will, please give us the money. Next person prayed. Next, then Jerry prayed. Lord, you got a lot of money and I need some of it. He said, I'm not praying for seven buildings. I'm praying for 758 students who could be in this school. By the way, it was February. Happened to be a sunny day in February. He said, this fall, 758 more missionaries and potential businessmen and Christian teachers and pastors and youth workers. Lord, I know you're going to do this. So tomorrow morning, I'm telling the contractor, get started. In 2 weeks, Lord, he's going to want his first check, his first draw. So, Lord, tomorrow, start the money coming in. You know how much we need. I know you're going to do it. Thank you for it. I was impressed. I went to write a story on it. So I said, I'm going to go to his wife. And I asked Maisel, did Jerry really believe the money was coming? And she said, he did. Now, in the quiet of their prayers together, did he ever crack? She said, he knew the $5 million was coming in. So I went to Jerry. I said, Jerry, did you really believe it? He said, I knew it was coming in. He had faith to believe that God was going to answer before he asked. Do you have that faith? I don't always have that faith. I confess like that man in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Now, notice the A. You get confidence from Scripture. Confidence. And then B, it says the Scripture gives you faith. Faith cometh from the Word of God. I was born in Savannah, Georgia. My mother met my father at a dance. And a little kid, I was drawn to all the taverns and the speakeasies in Savannah. And my father died an alcoholic. He was a heavy drinker. And we lived in a shotgun house. And he would run up bar bills all over town. And he got paid on Saturday about 12 o'clock. You work 5 days plus a half a day on Saturday. And he worked at White Hardware Company. He was a salesman. At about 12 o'clock, Jack White would walk out of his office, walk over to something as big as this. It had seven drawers, cash drawers, one for each salesman. And all the salesmen would gather around. He always put Dad off to last because Mother was standing there and a storm was coming. They all knew it and all wanted to get out of there. And so he would take the money out, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 1, 2. Every man got $52. Sign here. In those days, no withholding tax, no Social Security. You just, whatever you work for, you got. And so the first man would sign, and then finally Elmer. And my mother was, she said, Elmer, I got to have money for the rent. I got to have money for electricity. We got to have groceries. And he would fuss at her. And he said, Aaron, you embarrass me. You come here every Saturday. She said, if I don't come, she said, I'll bring it home. She said, no, you won't. You'll go around and pay your bar bills. And she felt the only way she could keep him from drinking is not let him pay the bar bills down. And so she got her money every Saturday. And they would fuss back and forth and yell at one another. And Jack White would run and the salesman would run. And I'm standing there, a little kid. And after it's all over, hey, Dad, give me a quarter. I can see my dad. There you go. Every Saturday, I went to the shoot 'em up cowboy movies, matinees they were called. And man, I loved to go to the movies. And so I asked for a quarter every Saturday. My wife said, did you ever ask for more? I said, no. Why not? Because I knew I could get a quarter. She said, did they ever argue a lot? And you only ask, by the way, it took a dime to get in the movies. Do you know that movies cost more than a dime today? And it cost a nickel for popcorn back then, and popcorn is still a nickel. Did you know that? A nickel a kernel. And a nickel for a Dr. Pepper, and a nickel for a little pack of salted peanuts. And as a little kid, I'd pour my peanuts into my Dr. Pepper and shake it up and squirt the top of your head out. Did you ever do those kinds of things? That was a little kid. And so my wife said, why did you ask for a quarter? I said, I knew my dad loved me. He loved to go to the movies. I loved to go to the movies. He wanted me to have a good time. He always gave me a quarter. Now, folks, your Heavenly Father loves you. He wants to give you good things. Ask. Seek. Knock. You need to ask, seek, and knock, and God will give you good things. Number five, protection. I noticed today our pastor prayed, thank you, Pastor Steve, for protection from the evil one. I pray the Lord's Prayer every morning before I get out of bed. Before I start off, I push the covers down so I won't go back to sleep. And before I get out, I pray the Lord's Prayer. And I say, Lord, today, protect me. There's an evil one. Satan is walking about seeking to devour me, Lord. Protect me. And you need to pray every day protection. 8 weeks ago, I did my first Bible launch at the Piedmont Church in Marietta, Georgia. A man was sitting toward the back. He thought about the protection, and he said for the first time, he said, I never really thought about asking God to protect me. And he prayed and asked God to protect him. The next day, he sent an email to his pastor who sent it to me, and this happened 8 weeks ago. He worked at the FedEx plant and this distribution plant, and a man came there with a shotgun to kill him, a guy who worked for him. And he came in, he said, I was 1 minute away. He said, I could have been at the wrong place. If I had been at the right place, he said, a man who worked for me to kill me. And I got the email and I thought, Lord, sometimes you never realize when you're driving, there's a teenager coming towards you texting. I don't want to put teenagers down. I did it not too long ago. I got a brand new smartphone. And you know what a smartphone means? It means it's a lot smarter than I am. And I got this smartphone, and it's harder to turn on. So I'm driving down the road, and I look up, and before I'm drifting across the center line. I pulled it back over, and I said, don't do that again. And then I'm drifting. It's so easy. And your life could be taken out by a drunk, somebody on drugs, or it could be an old man with a smartphone. Could just take you out. Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Pray for our protection. So there's an A, Satan is your enemy, and there's a B, prevent the danger. Notice after you find trouble, God will help you out. And then victory praying. You know why we don't ask God for victory? Lord, lead us not into temptation. We ought to pray for spiritual victory, in addition to disciplining ourselves for it. You can get spiritual victory when you pray for it. And so ask for God to give you victory. And then number 7 is minutia praying. Praying for little things. Yes, we must pray for the mountains. Lord, cast the mountain into the Atlantic Ocean. Lord, this big problem, this big stress is causing me all kinds. Lord, I pray for the mountain to go away. But sometimes the little things, the pebbles in your shoes, irritate you so you can't walk for God. Pray about little things. When I get up, when you're old at night, you have to go to the bathroom a couple of times, and I'm in a motel, and I get up and I say, Lord, help me not to skin my shins, get that right. And so I want you to know, about 6 weeks ago, I was in a motel. I got up. I forgot to pray. And as soon as I banged my shins on the edge of the bed, I said, you didn't pray. So I pray about little things. I pray about small things. I pray about parking. I pray about small things and big things. And we learn to pray about small things. Now, you leave out nothing. Notice, if you will, the A in your note outline. Pray about everything. Philippians 4:6 tells us. And when it says pray always, I can't pray all the time. If I'm watching a soccer match and we score, yeah, you're yelling and screaming and you watch a basketball dunk, you're not praying. What does the Bible says? Pray always. There are times when you just don't pray. You do what God has told you to do. But when it said pray always, I looked at the Greek, and it says pray intermittently. You know what intermittently means? About 10 years ago, I bought my wife a brand new car. And I didn't know what intermittent windshield wipers were. And we're driving down the road, and somebody hit a puddle. Flop, 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 flop. I said, how'd you do that? Do what? Turn on the wiper. She said, I didn't do it. I said, yes, you did. What happened? And I'm puzzled. How did those wipers go on? And then it started to rain. And all of a sudden, flop, 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 flop. And I said, how did you do that? She said, I didn't do that. And then she said, see these things right up here behind the window? I think that's a sensor. And when it rains, it probably connects the draughts, and the windshield wipers go on. I said, man, they can think of everything. And so I love intermittent windshield wipers. What's the key? They come on when you need them. Intermittent praying is praying when you need it. Learn to pray about little things, about big things. Learn to pray in a constant communion with God intermittently. And finally, repentance praying. When I was 5 years old, I walked into my mother's house, and there was a man. There was a man selling Jewel tea coffee door to door. I said, what are you doing? He says, where do you go to Sunday school? What's Sunday school? I didn't know. And he began to tell me about singing and stories and learning. And he said, I'll come get you. And on the Sunday after Labor Day, 1938, I went to the Eastern Heights Presbyterian Church. And I went, and I didn't miss a single time for the next 14 years. I'm talking about perfect attendance. We got the pin for the first year, the wreath for the second. And so I've got all these pins. And Easter Sunday, 1944, I joined the church. And there were about 14 of us in this pastor's office. And he asked questions. Do you believe in sin? Do you believe that Jesus died? He asked different questions. He asked me, do you believe in the virgin birth? Yes. The rest of you, yes. And he asked the last boy. His name, Perry, Frank Perry. He ended up pastoring a huge Baptist church in Atlanta. Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? Yes. I said, boy, I hope he doesn't. The Bible says two shall be sleeping in the bed. One shall be taken, the other left behind. My brother Richard's going to go. I'm not going to go. The Bible said two working in the field. One shall be taken, the other left behind. I picked cotton in my grandpa's cotton fields. And I said, they're going to go. I'm not going to go. And in high school, I must have prayed between 25, 50 times, oh, Lord, save me. But he never did. I even prayed the right words. Oh, Jesus, come into my heart. And I knew I was lost. After I graduated from high school, I went to a revival meeting at a little country Presbyterian church. The Holy Spirit was there. Every night, 5 to 6 or 7 people got saved. And this little church had revival. I thought, just like the book of Acts, people getting saved. And it was 3 boys from Columbia Bible College putting on this revival. Well, anyway, on July the 25th, 1950, no one came forward. And the pastor walked down, stood by the communion table, said, someone here is breaking the revival. You're supposed to get saved tonight, and you haven't. So here's what you can do. You could go home and get saved by your bed. Kneel down, look into heaven and say, Lord, I've never done it before. I'm going to hell. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I memorized that and said, I'm going to do it. I got home. I knelt down. I said, Lord, I've done it a lots of times. It doesn't work. So I prayed the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. I prayed it sincerely, got in bed, and tossed and turned. Why don't you pray it? Okay, I'll do it. I got out a second time. I said, Lord, I've done it before. It just doesn't work. So I prayed the familiar, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You know that prayer? If I should die before I wake, I sincerely meant that. And I got back in bed and I tossed it. If I could have seen in the corner of that room, I could have seen the Lord and Satan struggling over my soul. And about 11:15, I got out of bed. I said, Lord, I've never done it in my life. I said, I'm going to hell. And when I said that, I felt the horrors of hell as though I were already there. And folks, once you experience being in hell, really, it'll change you. And I said, oh, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. And he did. I jumped up. Long before it was cool, I fist pumped. And I said, amen, I'm saved. And I began to sing. I sing softly. My dad was in the next bed, drunk, asleep. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Finish that for me. Was what? was blind, but for the first time in my life, I saw. Folks, I have never once doubted my salvation since the moment I was saved. Jesus saved me. He did what he promised. And if you will pray the scriptures, and you will pray the script, you can be saved, and you can go to heaven, just like Elmer Towns is going. Would you bow together with me in prayer? And there may be a man here today, and you know all about the Bible. You know all about the answers. You know the Christmas story. You know the Easter story. But you've never been born again. You know that if you were to die, you know that if you were to die today, you would go to hell. Now, if you'll pray this, just like I did, your life can be turned around today, right here in this church auditorium. And so here's what you must pray, and you follow me. Lord, I've never really done it before. I know I'm lost, and I know I'm going to hell. And Lord, I don't want to. I want to be saved. Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Cleanse me from sin and take me to heaven. If you prayed that sincerely from your heart, God heard you and you can go to heaven. It's the beginning of a new journey, a new day, a new life for you. And so heads are still bowed. I don't want anyone looking around. Pastor Steve, come up and stand with me. I want you to see. If you did that, I want you to lift a hand and tell to me and to Pastor Steve what you just did. Would you put a hand up? I just prayed that prayer. I just prayed that prayer today. I want to go to heaven. I'm waiting for you to make a change. Maybe you didn't. You want to think about it. This week, Pastor Steve or one of the other pastors would like to talk with you so that you can be sure and you can know that you are born again. And now, our Father, I pray for the people of this room that they may hear, they may believe. And Lord, I would pray you would bless us to teach us how to pray, even as Jesus taught us to pray. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.